1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn over there. I'm in verse 5. I'm reading from the ESV version of the Bible. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned. The Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, not necessarily one person, but one purpose. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm glad that there's only one foundation for the church. That is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day, the Lord's coming, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. How many would know it would be a great bummer to live your entire life to have all your works burned up? You still get to go to heaven, but all your works are burned up. Who wants that for your future? Okay, praise God. Do you not know that you are God's temple? So here he says, you are God's field, you are God's building, and you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. All things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death. Doesn't that sound weird? All things are yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. The present is yours. Or the future. All are yours. And you are Christ. Christ's. And Christ is God's. Today I want to talk to you about the work of God. So let's pray. Father, I just ask you by your Spirit this morning to open up our hearts to your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Inspire us with these concepts, Lord, that will maybe motivate us to want to be fully engaged in the work of your kingdom. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I pull out from these scriptures is that God is in charge. The Lord is in charge. How many here know that the Lord is in charge? No other person can take the responsibility of being in charge of the church of Jesus Christ. He is in charge. Not Paul, not Peter, not Cephas, the Lord. And so in the first few chapters, we saw that the Corinthians were fighting over who was the greatest. You know, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And there was a lot of division. And Paul takes all this time now, and he kind of brings it down to the summation of what he wanted to say. So if Christ is everything and it's all about Jesus, what about these apostles? What about Peter? And that's what he says there in verse 5. What then is Apollos? If it's all about Jesus, all about the cross, all about the crucifixion, all about what he's done, what about Peter? What about Apollos? What are they good for? And so he says, they are servants. First thing you need to realize is every leader is first and foremost a servant. You really can't be a leader in God's kingdom unless you are a servant. Jesus himself gave us an example at the Last Supper. If you remember, he washed his disciples' feet and he said, you call me your Lord and Master, and I am that, but I have given you an example. And if I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. You should never really get involved with a leader who is not a servant. Trust me on this. It is the heart of God that we be men of humility and men who are willing to serve. And so that's what Apollos is. That's what Paul is, simply a servant. But it's a servant who has a purpose. And see what he says there? It's a servant through whom you believed. In other words, their servitude or their servanthood is related somehow to the purpose of God. I've noticed a trend in the church today, and I want to say something a little bit about it, just so that we're aware that there's a strong movement within the church. There's lots being written about it, lots of activity around it, about being reaching into our community, and we should reach into our community. The fear that I have and the thing that I see maybe happening is we're moving way over into the area of doing good things, which are good, at the expense of the gospel. We can do all kinds of good things, and we should. And as a church, we should. We should reach into our community and do everything we can to help and bless people. And we do it in Guatemala and other places where God's given us a little bit of influence. But if we only do good, only do things of justice, only do things of kindness and do good works, but fail to help people see Jesus, what good is it? They will have a need met in their life, but they will be lost forever in eternity. And so when he calls these men servants, he's not just saying, well, they're just out serving everybody. No, he says they are servants through whom you believe. Their serving of God has to do with what's God's purpose? What's on God's heart? They are servants of God. They're not servants of anybody else, but servants of God. And because they are servants of God, they are doing what God wants to be done in the church and in the community and in the world. And so they are servants through whom you believed. And then it says there, as the Lord assigned to each. How many of you know what an assignment is? Do you believe that God has given you an assignment? Or is that just for other people? Sometimes I get this feeling when we talk to the church and we say, we should be involved in the work of the Lord. It's almost like this idea that, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do the things that I really don't want to do because I'll feel guilty if I don't. That's not what the work of God is. The work of God is saying, God is doing something in the world, and he wants to have a cooperative effort with us. You should count it a privilege that God even invites you to be involved in what he's doing. But along with that comes an assignment. Kirk, here's your assignment. Phil, here's your assignment. Macy Renee, I have an assignment for you. Here it is. Because he is in charge. He's the Lord. He's the master. Paul and Apollos and Cephas and any other man of God you can name, whether past or present, are servants of a master, Jesus Christ. And every one of us and every one of you have received an assignment. So I want you to think today about, wonder what my assignment is. I don't know what it is, but he's given to each an assignment. And our assignment in life, our assignment from God in life, will always push forward what God wants done. Do you hear what I'm saying there? My assignment in life is always linked up with what God wants to do. And these are servants through whom you believed. All right? He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. How many of you know that's kind of a blow to your ego. Yeah, a blow to your ego. You are basically nothing. You have an assignment, and you should fulfill that assignment, but it's not really about you. You know what I mean? He who plants and he who waters is anything. But only God who gives the growth. So I wrote down a couple of things here. One is that we are in our work, in the work of the Lord, and in our assignments, we are interdependent. In other words, we need one another. How do you even know that what he said here, one plants needs to have somebody come after and water? Right? He says one plants and one waters. God made it this way. He didn't make it so it says one plants and he also waters. He says one plants and another one waters, because he wants us to learn that we need one another. There's a part that you have and there's a part that somebody else has. So we're interdependent in a way. If I plant a seed and you don't come along and water it, if that's your assignment, the seed will dry up in the ground. Or if I'm supposed to be the seed planter and I choose not to plant my seed, and you're the waterer and you come along and start watering it, you're basically watering barren ground and it's still not going to grow, right? So we need each other. If you have an assignment that is to be the planter, then plant with all you have. And if you are the waterer, then water till you can't water anymore. But it's still not about you. You could come down here and say, you know what, I planted 500,000 seeds, and the Lord says, you are nothing. Because it's all about him. We're simply servants who've received an assignment. You'll receive a reward for it. But if it grows, how many of you know if that seed actually grows? It's only because God did something. I can plant a seed in the ground. How many here have ever planted a seed in the ground before? And you've watered it. And it's amazing that within a short time, these little green things start coming out of the ground. How many of you know you can't do that? You say, well, I did do that because I planted the seed and I watered it. That doesn't matter. The miracle of the growth is only what God can do. And we have to understand that when we're involved in the work of the Lord, not only are we interdependent upon each other, some to plant and some to water, but we are totally dependent upon God to do something with it. When we go and preach the gospel, we are planting a seed, and maybe you share the gospel with a person later on and it gets watered and somebody else waters it, but eventually if that person gives their heart to Jesus Christ, it's because God got involved. It's not because you were some eloquent preacher. It's not because you had the right technique or the right capabilities or you were at the right place or whatever. It's God did something miraculous in that person's life. That's the work of God. It's simply us taking our assignment and doing it and leaving the outcome to the Lord. But we have to do our assignment. You're never going to have a piece of corn if you don't do your part. You plant it and you water it, but there's this mystery, this miracle of life that comes forth. And that's God's. And that's why he says, so then neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Let's trust the Lord that as we do our work, as we plant the seed and we water the ground, that God will do something with it that glorifies Jesus. Verse 8, he is still at work today. He who plants and he who waters are one, meaning one purpose. You know, they both have the same thing, and that is they want to see a crop. I'm planting a seed because I want a crop. He's watering the ground because he wants a crop. They have the same purpose. So he who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages. You know, God is a good boss. And he does give wages. And it says here, he gives wages according to our labor. So how many of you know that if you don't labor and you come up for your paycheck, what's going to happen? Lord, where's my paycheck? Well, it's for those who labor. Right? I wonder what your paycheck looks like today. Think about it. This is, I mean, these are things that are in the Bible. They're here for a reason. What's the paycheck? Wonder what am I going to get on payday? Well, what's your assignment? And labor. When you labor with your assignment, you will receive a wage from God. I thank the Lord for that. How many of you know I'm not really working for the Lord to get a paycheck? We do it because we love Jesus. We want His purpose to be established in the earth. We want Him to be glorified. That's why we do it. But there is a side benefit, a blessing of some wage, what He calls a wage. And it says in verse 9 that we are God's fellow workers. Now, I want you to understand this word fellow worker for a minute, because, again, I think sometimes we feel like we are doing the work of the Lord. Let's send out a missionary so they can do the work of the Lord. Well, they're not really doing the work of the Lord. They are fellow laborers with God. God's doing His work. That missionary is just getting over there where God wants him to be because God has some crops to raise up. And He says, plant some seeds or put some water in the ground so I can bring forth a miracle of life. See, we are fellow laborers. God is working. When we talk about God's work, I see it as God is working. God's working. Now, you might say, well, it says on the seventh day the Lord rested. He did rest on the seventh day, but that was then. This is now. Jesus said it this way. The Jews began to come against Him. This is in John 5, because He was doing things on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were persecuting Jesus because He was doing these things. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father is working, and I am working. And it's still working today. God is working. He's working in Alliance, Ohio. He's working in Sebring. He's working in Canton. He's working in the United States. He's working in Wales. He's working in South America. He's working in China. He's working. God is working. He has something He's doing. And He's looking for fellow laborers. Like it said in the book of Isaiah, who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Is your hand raised? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a fellow laborer? There is no greater joy, I'm telling you this, there's no greater joy than to see a person come to Jesus Christ. And it's a miracle of God that happens. But we are simply servants through whom you believe. God did something there, but He did it in cooperation with people. Somebody planted and somebody watered. My wife and I went last night, I think it was last night or the night before, I forget, to a dinner for the family care in East Liverpool, which is the ministry of Josh Lytle, where they're reaching out to all the kids on drug addicts and so on. I mean, it was amazing to stand and hear these testimonies. There was a young girl there who was maybe, I don't know, 30, something like that. And they had pictures of her that came up on the screen. You could see it. Her life was just torn up with drugs. I mean, she lost custody of her children. They had pictures of her. She didn't know where she was even at. I mean, just a terrible, terrible life. She got caught up in this thing, began to prostitute herself to make money. It was just an unbelievable thing. But you know what happened? Somebody reached out to her. Somebody planted a seed. And then somebody came and watered it. And somebody loved her. And, you know, she gave her heart to Jesus. And that girl stood there that day. I mean, all she could do was glorify Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, You are getting all the glory for that. That's something You did. Nobody could do this. Nobody could do what happened in this girl's life. And she wasn't there talking about the praises of her ability to stand strong or the praises of her strength in God. It was Jesus did this for me. And that's really what it's all about. But somebody planted a seed there. Somebody came to her. Somebody loved her. Somebody talked to her about Jesus. And all of a sudden, that heart that was there, The seed was planted, the watering came, and the Lord says, here's a life, here's a miracle. And I tell you, the girl is just in love with Jesus Christ. You can look at her on her face, and you can tell she's in love with Jesus Christ. And that's the miracle of this work. And so God is at work today all around the world wanting people to get saved, but he's looking for laborers. Next verse, you are God's field and God's building. You know, not only are we fellow workers, but we're actually the project, too. We're the project. How many like to consider yourself as a project? My mom thought I was a project all my life. Project number two. I had an older brother who was project one. But we are the project. We are the field. Aren't you glad that somebody planted a seed in your life? Somebody did. Somebody, maybe they prayed for you. Maybe they came and shared the gospel. But someone who was a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had received an assignment from him, walked over to you one day or gave you a tract or showed the love of Christ. Somehow there were seeds that were planted and somebody else came along and watered it. But along the way, these various people that God brought into your life, the ground was broken open and life came forth and you gave your heart to Jesus. A miracle happened. Something beautiful and wonderful that only God could do happened. But there was somebody who was that servant. Somebody planted it. There in verse 9, it says, you are the field and you are the building. God is still working in our lives today. How many of you know that God doesn't stop with us once we get saved? Here he changes the illustration from being a farming illustration to now a building illustration. So he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul, when he came into the Corinthian church, he says, what I'm going to do here is God has given me assignment, and I have this skill to lay a foundation. I'm going to lay a good foundation. It's a foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid. And so he came into that town and laid a foundation, and now he says someone else is building on it. Now, the same is true in your life. You have had a foundation laid in your life through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you go on in the Lord, people begin to build onto the foundation. All of you in this room have received impartation from many people, scores of people. Maybe a book you read, maybe a brother who came and prayed for you. Maybe you used to go to a different church or who knows what, but you had impartation after impartation after impartation, and what is happening is there was a foundation laid, but others are coming to build upon it. And they are laying either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Has anybody ever had wood, hay, and stubble laid in your life? It's not good. You have to be a discerning person to understand the Word of God. It's why it's so important to know the Word of God, so that when someone is building upon your foundation, you know that's gold, that's silver, that is precious stones, or that's wood, hay, and stubble, and you don't want it in your foundation. You want to brush it aside. And that's something you have to do, rightly divide the Word of God, discern the Scripture. And so Paul is saying here, someone else is building upon it, but let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, I know because I know many of you in here, that as soon as you read that word, let each one take care how he builds upon it, you will say, I'm not going to be involved in building because it's such a careful job. I don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's not the heart of the Lord here. When he says, be careful, he says, just be discerning about it. But he still wants builders. He still wants foundation layers. He still wants people to come along after the foundation is laid and build upon it. Yes, we should be careful. We should be watchful what we are teaching and how we are communicating the Word of God to people. But just the fact that the Lord says, be careful, is not a reason to say, I better not get involved in that. He wants you to be involved. We are cooperative and fellow workers with God. I would just ask you that question again. What would you have done? I know when I was first saved, somebody laid a foundation. Somebody planted a seed. Somebody watered it. But you know, in my early days of Christ, so many came and laid upon my foundation. They built upon my foundation. And I am the person I am today because, partly because of the foundation and the people who built upon it. Ultimately, it was God's work. I was God's building. I was God's field. And God was taking all this work that was being poured into my life and turning it into something that only He can do. But I'm glad that somebody took an interest. I'm glad that somebody was willing to speak into my life. I'm glad that somebody was willing to correct me when I needed to be corrected, because they're laying on a good foundation, good principles. And so I have this point here I wrote down. God has linked our progress in the Lord to other people. Now, you might say, I don't need other people. Listen, you need other people. The scripture talks about how we have received an anointing of God. We need not anybody else teach you. And the context of that is speaking about false teachers that are coming in, and we can use the Holy Spirit and His discernment to guard against that. But over and over and over again in the scripture, we see this need for one another. You need people to speak into your life. There is another kind of a trend in the church today, or in the Christian world today, that I think is dangerous, and that is, I only need Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need fellowship. I don't need to be around other Christians. That is not a biblical understanding, brothers and sisters. I want someone to build into my life. This is how God designed it. We are fellow workers. God is not doing everything for you. He does the growth, but somebody plants and somebody waters. God does something with those things. Somebody lays a foundation, a human being, somebody with a skin on lays a foundation, and somebody else with skin on comes and builds upon that foundation, and God does something with it. But we are not to be isolated. We are not to be alone. We do need the church. We do need our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has designed it this way. So my spiritual growth and my spiritual progress in the Lord is somehow linked to other people having an impartation in my life. Next point, God is hiring. A lot of people hiring today, but God's been hiring for a long time. Again, you should be careful how you build, but don't let the carefulness paralyze you. Here's what it says in verse 12. If anyone builds on the foundation. How many here isn't anyone? Okay, there's a few of us in here. All right. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one, that's everybody, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. God is hiring. In these scriptures here, the word anyone is used, each is used, each one is used, anyone again, like six times. The word each or anyone is used because God is saying, hey, come on, I'm hiring. I'm looking for planters. I'm looking for waters. I'm looking for foundation layers. I'm looking for builders. Who's on board? Who wants to work with me? He says, you are my fellow workers. I'm working. I want you to work with me. Let me go on to the next part here. I guess I'm done with that. So he sums up this whole chapter here by saying in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. And so it sums up here. Listen, so let no one boast in men. That's really the bottom line. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's not about Paul. It's about God. Don't boast in man. Let's boast in the Lord. If anyone wants to boast, boast in the Lord. Look what the Lord's doing. Find out what he's doing and say, Lord, I want to be involved with you. What are you doing in the earth? What are you doing in my city? What are you doing over here? What are you doing over there? Lord, what is my assignment? Because I'm telling you, once you taste of seeing that miracle happen, you want nothing more. I mean, it's just a spiritual hunger that comes into your heart. Lord, I want to see more people come to know Jesus. Because you see the Lord glorified there. Nobody can get the glory for that except our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now all things are yours. This is really a strange portion of Scripture to me. I don't know that I fully understand it, but I want to take a little bit of a stab at it. You guys, you know, need to study it yourself. But all things are yours. I think, in a way, he takes the story about Paul and Peter and Apollos all being yours. He's saying all these men serve God's purpose for you. They all have the same thing. They all serve God's purpose. So don't divide yourself up saying, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul. They're all yours. They all can serve God's purpose in your life. But I think he takes that idea and he expands upon it and basically says, everything is yours. Everything in this world and everything in life ultimately serves God's purpose. Everything. And he mentions things here like the world and life and death and the present and the future, and he says, all these are yours. The world. These are all things I think that sometimes can overwhelm us. How many here have ever felt overwhelmed by living in the world? Look at how many people are committing suicide today. I'm just overwhelmed. The world has overwhelmed me. I can't exist in this world any longer. But the Bible says the world is yours. Somehow it can serve God's purpose. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, the world is there and there are pressures in the world, but I have overcome the world. So because I have you, be of good cheer. Every day of your life, you should be able to wake up and say, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the world's got me beat down. I just can't hardly take it. I have overcome the world. And whatever is happening in the world ultimately will serve God's purpose in your life. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So don't let the world keep you away from being a fellow worker with God. Oh, the world's got me so beaten down, I can never do the work of the Lord. Baloney. Oh, you can overcome that stuff through Jesus Christ. What about life? Well, it's kind of like the world, you know, oh, life's got me down. How many's ever said that? How many said it this morning? Life's got me down. Can't deal with life anymore. So many pressures. But I want you to know that your life, every breath, you have is a gift from our God. Every breath. Every day has been numbered and written in his book. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Your life is not a burden. Your life is a gift from God. It's a gift that every day, every moment of every day, I can be involved in what God is doing. God is involved in some amazing things in this earth. But woe is me, life's got me down. Don't let life get you down. Say, Lord, you've given me today breath. Today, every day, you give me breath. It's new every morning. Yeah, I have problems, I have struggles, I have things at work. My marriage is falling apart. I know my kids are going this way and that way. But hey, Lord, you still have a purpose today. You still let me live today. What is it? Help me see it. Open my eyes. Life is yours. Life is yours. It's not against you. It is yours. It is your servant. It is serving the purpose of God for you. Death is yours. That sounds weird, doesn't it? We often think of death as something to be feared, but the Bible gives a different story. Paul the Apostle wrote, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." To die is gain. How can you say that? We often think that to die is a loss. But for him, death is gain. He almost had to force himself to stay here. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord, which was better off. But he says, "You guys still need me, so I think I'll hang around for a while." Death is yours. I love the story that Bill Powell preached here that one day that says, life is swallowed up with immortality. The scripture. Death really just opens a door to our eternity. I mean, when you pass through that door, you're with Jesus. Death is yours. It's not your enemy. It's not against you. It is an enemy, for sure, the last enemy to be destroyed. But it is yours. You're not to fear it. You're not to run away from it. We see throughout church history, people who gave their lives for Jesus Christ, they were martyrs. Why? Because death is theirs. If you are living in the world today and you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of death, then maybe today you need to say, "Jesus, help me understand what it's really all about." Death, in a way, puts an urgency in our lives. There's an urgency. You wonder, how much time do I have? I want to do better. I want to do more. I want to, you know what I mean? That's why, to me, I don't think about retiring. I think about revitalizing. I love Terry, you know, your heart. You know, he's a retired man, Terry Landis, right over here. If you don't know him, raise your hand, Terry, if you will. He retired, but he said, "You know what, I want to keep being involved in the work of God." So he got a job at a convenience store at the midnight hour so he could witness the people who are coming in from the bars and the strip joints and the whatevers, so he can tell them about Jesus. So praise God for that, brother. Amen. That's a man who says, life is mine and death is mine. All things are yours. The present. The present. How many of you know that we can all say many things don't bother us, but the present has really got me down? It's always the present. It's always the right now. You don't really care. I mean, we do care about what happened to us in the past, and sometimes it affects us, and sometimes we're afraid about what might happen tomorrow, but we're living right here. But the present is yours. "I am a very present help in the time of trouble," the Lord says. He is here right now. Seize the day. It's yours. What are you going to do today? The present. Jesus said, "Work while it is yet day. The night comes when no man will work." What about the future? Many people are afraid of the future. Will I ever get married? Will I be able to get a job? Will I be able to afford my college? Will I be healthy when I get older? You know, there's fear that comes up about the future. The future is yours. How many of you know that we are sometimes afraid of the future, but he's already there? He's there already. The Lord's not waiting to get to the future. He is in the past, present, future. He's everywhere. He's eternal, omnipresent, above time and eternity. Future is nothing to be feared. The future is God's plan. The future is, I will be with him. We will see him face to face. We will throw our crowns at his feet. We will stand before the throne of the Lion and the Lamb. We will worship him. That's your future. If you know Jesus Christ, future is yours, not to be feared. And so all these things, they're similar to what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Let me read that to you and we'll close. Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Nope. "Distress? Persecution? How about famine? Nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." More. Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. "Through him who loved us. For I am sure, this is what Paul writes, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that an amazing scripture? What an amazing, it's a statement of faith, but it's a statement of truth. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. And Paul was saying something similar. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present, the future, all are yours. And then he says, you are Christ's. That's the only thing that we don't own. All are yours, but you are Christ. He says, you are mine. You are mine. And Christ is God's. And so he kind of sums all this up with, it's really all about God. We always say that it's all about Jesus. This is kind of what he means. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his work. It's all about his purpose. It's all about his glory. Let's all stand together. And I want to close with some prayer. I would like you, I have a couple questions. One more slide, if you would, or maybe two. Yeah. What do you think, or what would you identify today as the thing that holds you back from taking your assignment seriously? My bet, and I'm not a betting man, is it's something about the world, something about life, something about death, something about the future, something about the present that holds you back. And he's saying, these are all yours. Just like Paul is yours, Peter's yours, they're all yours. They're all serving God's purpose. These things will as well. Don't let these things be the reason you're not taking your assignment. Don't let these be the reason that you won't be a fellow laborer with our God. And the next thing I want you to think about as we end in prayer is, what about linking up with other people? You know, if you've been a loner trying to walk out your walk in the Lord on your own, don't be. Reach out. Find somebody to fellowship with. Find somebody to communicate to, do a Bible study, disciple. You may be the field in that relationship, or you might be the planter in that relationship. But God has designed it that way, that we need one another. Some relationships, I'm the field, and I want you to plant the seed in my life. Other relationships, I know I'm the seed planter, and I'm the waterer. But ultimately, in the end, God gets all the glory for it. But we need one another. If you're alone, isolated, not really engaged in some kind of relationship like that, can I encourage you to find it? I know the youth group is trying to build into some kind of mentoring relationship with older people in the church. Do it. It's not just a program we're trying to do. We're trying to help people find life like this. Now, get involved in a discipleship group or a home group or a Bible study. Reach out. Maybe it's people at work, people at school. But you need to realize that God has designed the church this way, that we are interdependent. I need you, and you need me. We need one another. So think about those two things today.